Well, good morning. I'm Craig Carter, and today is the second Sunday of Advent. It is the season of the year, four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And each week we're lighting one of the candles on our Advent wreath. This is a season when we remember that Jesus was born in Bethlehem long ago in a manger. We anticipate his birth in a new fashion on Christmas, but we also look forward to that day when Jesus will return. And so as we light the second candle today, hear the scripture reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Then we will be with the Lord forever. And so we light this second candle as a symbol of anticipation of that glad event. And please join me in reading this passage from 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord isn't slow about keeping his promise. God is patient because he wants everyone to turn from their sin and no one to be lost. But the day of the Lord's return will surprise us like a thief. How would you respond to this news? Your father is coming. What have you heard that? Your father is coming. Well, if you are a teenager who thinks that your parents are out of town and you've thrown a party at the house for the weekend, that news would bring some panic and fear. But if you're a child whose dad has been deployed and you're at the airport awaiting his arrival, well, the news that your father is coming would bring joy and excitement. If you've just gotten dressed and you're going out for an important engagement, that news might be a bit of an inconvenience because of his ill-timed visit. Or if you're like me and your dad has been dead for a number of years, that would kind of give you the heebie-jeebies, wouldn't it? It's a bit spooky to say your father is coming. And the way that we react to the news that Jesus is coming kind of follows a similar pattern. For some of us, that news brings us a bit of fear and dread that we're going to be caught doing something that we shouldn't be doing. Some of us eagerly look forward to meeting the Lord face to face. But some of us might say, well, not right now, Lord. There's other important matters that I need to attend to. And for still others of us, it's just a little bit spooky, isn't it? Seems a bit far-fetched and weird. And at some point in my life, I have had each one of those sentiments about the news that Jesus is coming again. As a child, it caused me to be afraid, thinking that if I'm misbehaving and Jesus shows up, I'm in big trouble. But on the other hand, it served as a restraining influence on my life. There was enough pessimist in me that said, it'll be just my luck that when I am doing so-and-so, Jesus is going to show up. And so I refrained from that behavior. I grew up in the 70s as a teenager. It was during the late great planet Earth craze. You remember that book that made a splash across our nation? And so as a teenager, I was kind of fascinated by this news of an apocalypse, a cataclysmic event. And then during my adult years, I vacillated between kind of wanting the Lord to delay his return to longing for it to happen soon. I mean, there's certain times when things are going well and life is good that we're not sure we want Jesus to show up and ruin the fun, right? I mean, if you've already bought the plane tickets, you've already prepaid for the vacation, you know, could it wait till the day I have to go back to work? Or, you know, Lord, I've just put up the Christmas decorations. Can you wait until New Year's when it's time to put them back up? You know, what bride or groom wants Jesus to spoil their special day on their wedding event? But there's other times when things are difficult, when times are hard, when we say, oh, Lord, come now and come quickly. Ultimately, it doesn't matter how you feel about it or how I feel about it. The scripture makes it very clear that it is going to happen, that Jesus will return. And that's really what this season that we're now celebrating is all about. It's called Advent, which literally means coming or arrival. It's a time that we do celebrate the first Advent, when Jesus came as a baby in a manger. But it's also a time when we anticipate and look forward to the second Advent, when Jesus will return in power and in glory. A little bit later in the service, we're going to celebrate Holy Communion. And as part of the communion ritual, we declare the mystery of faith. You remember it, right? Just say it with me. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. But we recognize that Jesus came as a baby in a manger. He died on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins. We also recognize that Jesus comes to us as our risen Lord on a constant and continual basis through his Holy Spirit. But we also declare that Jesus will come again when every eye will behold him. And it seems to me that we in the church do a pretty good job of recognizing and celebrating those first two facets of our faith. But we largely neglect the third, that Jesus is coming back. It hasn't always been that way. In the early church, there was a great emphasis on the return of Christ. If you're reading our devotional guide for Advent called the Christian New Year, you know that the author J.D. Walt points out that Advent was about the second coming long before it had anything to do with Jesus' first coming. It took the church over three centuries to celebrate Jesus' birth, an event that we call Christmas. But right away, they began looking forward to the fact that Jesus was going to return. There's 216 chapters in the New Testament. Jesus' second coming is mentioned over 300 times, on average, more than once every chapter. About 5%, about 1/20 of the New Testament deals expressly with this subject of the return of Christ. There's 27 books in the New Testament. Only 4 of them don't mention the fact that Jesus is coming back. And yet, what do we know? There's really only primarily 4 that mention that Jesus was born as an infant in Bethlehem. It's why when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and described in great detail what it was going to be like when Jesus returned, he prefaced it with this remark. He said, "I don't want you to be uninformed." Other translations say, "I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know what's going on." You see, if we understand the reality of Christ's second coming, well, we're going to view it a little bit differently. We're not going to be apathetic towards it. We're not going to fear it. We're not going to dread it. But we're going to see it as it is, as a blessed event that we long for and also prepare ourselves for. I think every one of us in this room could pretty well rehearse Jesus' first coming, right? We know the details. We know the facts of the Christmas story. And what I want to do this morning is for each one of us to become at least a little bit and maybe a whole lot familiar with the second Advent, when Jesus comes again. If you're reading that Advent devotional, you know that this season is the beginning of the Christian year. It's the Christian New Year. And on New Year's, we typically reflect on times past, don't we? New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, we look back to the year that was. We sing Auld Lang Syne about old acquaintances that we've been in contact with. But we also spend time looking ahead in anticipation of the new year. And so, yes, during Advent, we look back at the events of 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born. But it's also a new year of anticipation, a time that we look forward to when Christ will return. And I want us to investigate this subject today with kind of a two-pronged emphasis. First of all, I want us to look at the reality of Christ's return, and then I want us to look at our response to it. And there's an outline in your worship guide. There's a lot of scripture references, and I just want to tell you in advance, buckle your seatbelt. We're going to move very quickly through a lot of things written in the New Testament about the coming of Christ. And I have all the references listed in that outline. I hope you'll make some notes and take it maybe home with you for further study. Here's the first thing about the reality of Christ's return. Listen to what Jesus says about it. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. The Son of Man himself will appear. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus made it clear, no doubt about it. His return is an absolute certainty. I will come back. I will appear. You will see me. Well, Jesus' disciples knew that Jesus Christ was always true to his word. They knew that he was the ultimate promise keeper. So when he made this promise that he would return, they asked a question. They said, tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? When and what? Well, let's tackle that. What's the when? Well, Jesus said, you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. When is Jesus coming back? Well, only God knows. Only God knows. And so I want to say to you, be very wary of any human being that says they've got it all mapped out. That puts up a timeline and says, well, once this happens and this happens and this happens and this happens. Because Jesus says nobody knows. Only God knows. Some of you have met my friend and mentor, Mark Nyswander. He's a pastor, missionary, and evangelist. He came and spoke at our church a few years ago at some spiritual renewal services. I remember he told me years ago, he said, be very careful about anybody who says they know exactly when and how it's going to happen. If somebody says they know when and how it's going to happen, Craig, watch your wallet. Okay? That's some pretty good advice. If somebody says they know for certain exactly what's going to happen and when it's going to happen, they probably have an ulterior motive. Here's what we do know about when it will happen. It'll be a surprise. Jesus said, the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus said it's going to be like a thief in the night. And that verbiage, that analogy is used both by the apostles Peter and Paul in their writings. Just when we least expect it, Christ is going to show up. A few weeks ago, it was Friday, my day off, and I was cleaning the house. Okay? Yes, I'm a good husband. Yes, I'm an obedient husband. Take your pick, which one, or both. Actually, I kind of like cleaning the house. It gives me a sense of accomplishment. It's just, you know, kind of a mindless activity. And that is usually the case. As I was cleaning up the house, I had my headphones on. I was tuned in to the Pandora classic rock station. So, man, I was jamming some, I don't know, it was Guns N' Roses and Journey and Led Zeppelin, etc. And it, somewhere in the course of that activity, I got a text from my wife, Lee, that said, I'm headed home. Well, coming from her, that's kind of like Jesus saying, I'm coming back. You know, it might be in 2 minutes, it might be in 2 hours. Given her sense of time, it might be 2 days or 2 years. So I took note of it, but that was it. And I was cleaning in the bathroom in the vanity area. And about that time, Lee walked into the room. And I looked up, and I saw her, and I said, it lasted even longer than that. She at first thought I was pretending, and I said, I'm not. And she started laughing so hard about my reaction that it was a good thing we were in the bathroom at that particular time. Okay? You know, she said she was coming, but then it was so unexpected. When's it going to happen? Only God knows. But it's going to be a surprise, and I have a feeling when it occurs, there's going to be billions of people saying, duh! Here's what we do know about when. We're 2,000 years closer, aren't we, than when the promise was first made. That's when. Well, what's it going to look like? Well, what's going to occur? Well, Jesus says they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power, with glory, power and great glory. The Lord, Paul says, will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to be quite an event, isn't it? I'd suggest it's going to make the 6 o'clock news, right? That is, if there are any newscasters left. And don't want to make any judgments, but I have a feeling there's going to be a lot of newscasters still left and probably putting their own little spin on what has transpired. But it's going to grab people's attention, isn't it? You know, Peter says that it's going to be the destruction of the world as we now know it. It's going to be, though, also the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus says those who are ungodly, the unrighteous, need to be terrified about the prospect because they're going to face God's judgment, be subjected to fire. But on the other hand, he says those who are godly, his people, followers of the Lord, don't need to be fearful. They don't need to dread it at all. In fact, they should look for it with expectation and anticipation because it's the coming of the fullness of God's kingdom. Here's the way it's described in Revelation chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and new earth. The first heaven, the first earth had passed away. And I heard a voice, loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Do you see why we say that Advent is a new year of anticipation? Don't you look forward to that sort of thing happening? You know, I like the way J.D. Walt in our Advent devotional describes it. It's from one of the readings this past week. He says, think about it. The return of the Lord means no more child slavery, no more sex trade, no more cancer, no more drug addiction, no more tears, no more terror, no more war, no more starvation, no more wheelchairs. The sheen of newness is everywhere, and the contagion of gladness is spreading. I mean, when we have that description of what it's going to be like, we live in anticipation. We live in joyful expectation of what is yet to come. During this season, we recognize that, yes, there's the reality of what happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. A baby was born in a manger. But we also declare there's a future reality yet to unfold that is just as sure, that is just as certain. Came across an essay by an anonymous author that describes the difference between the first advent and the second advent. Let me just share it with you today. It says, the Lord Jesus, whom we exalt at Christmas, is not just a baby in a manger. He's not a character in a children's story. He is far more. The first time Jesus came, he came veiled in the form of a child. The next time he comes, he will come unveiled. It will be abundantly and immediately clear to all the world really is. The first time he came, a star marked his arrival. The next time he comes, the whole heavens will roll up like a scroll and all the stars will fall out of the sky and he himself will light it. The first time Jesus came, wise men and shepherds brought him gifts. The next time he comes, he will bring gifts, rewards for his own. The first time Jesus came, there was no room for him. The next time he comes, the whole world will not be able to contain his glory. The first time he came, only a few attended to his arrival, some shepherds and wise men. The next time he comes, every eye will behold him. The first time he came as a baby, soon he will come as sovereign King and Lord. That's the reality that awaits us. So how do we respond to that? Well, Scripture makes it very clear that there's several activities we need to engage in during this intervening time between Christ's first and second advents. The first thing we need to do is watch and wait. Paul states it this way. He says, be on guard. Be on your guard. Not asleep like the others. Stay alert. That's what we talked about last week. Remember? Wake up. Just look around. Watch for the Lord's coming. And you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. And so we live in anticipation with an eye on the sky, waiting for Christ to return. We watch, not like kids who are misbehaving. It's not that we're posting a lookout. Remember when the teacher used to go out of the classroom and you do what kids do while the teacher's out of the classroom, but you always post a lookout at the door? Yeah, we didn't ever do that either. We always completely behaved. No, we have a lookout, okay? That's not the type of watching we have. No, our watching is anticipation of a glad and joyous reunion. I think I've shared this with you before, but I left home when I was 17 years old and went to school out of state, then went into the military, never to return back home. But I would go back home once or twice a year to my parents' homestead in Missouri. And really one of my fondest memories is that when I would arrive there, I would always find my dad either at the front window or out on the front porch, just watching for me. Watching his watch, but also watching the horizon. Because his beloved son, well, actually his beloved daughter-in-law, and then later his beloved grandchildren, were coming home. And so he was watching for us. He was waiting for that glad event. And so we wait, and so we watch. But how long do we have to wait? I mean, after all, it's now been 2,000 years, 730,000 days. And if you're like me, as I read that passage from Revelation chapter 21, I say, come on, Lord, we're ready for no more sorrow, no more death, no more COVID, no more acts of terrorism. You know, what are you waiting for? We're waiting. Why are you waiting? Well, we have to keep in mind what we talked about last week, that there's two calendars, right? There's our calendar and there's God's calendar. And they're not one and the same thing. When Peter addresses this fact that Jesus is coming back, here's what he says about it. He says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow about keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so we say, Lord, what are you waiting on? He said, well, it's only been a couple days, right? 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. Christ lives outside the bounds of time, and he is waiting. Why? Because he wants none to perish. He wants everybody to turn from their sins, to turn to him in repentance and in faith. And so he watches and waits for that to happen, and we watch and wait along with him. But that doesn't mean we're not doing anything in the meantime. God is waiting, right, for the return of Christ to the world, but he's still at work. And he expects us also, as we wait and as we watch, to work and to witness as well. Every reference in the New Testament where Christ's return is talked about is followed with admonitions and exhortations to live in a righteous manner, to get our act together, if you will. Listen to how it's described in Peter's epistle. He says, what kind of people ought you to be, when he talks about Jesus coming back? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to that day. You need to do the things that are in accordance with God's will and his ways. It's the notion of parents returning home and finding their kids doing exactly what they told them to do and not doing what they told them not to do. That would make any parent pleased, wouldn't it? And it pleases the Father when he finds us doing what he left us to do. And one of the things he left us to do, Jesus says, servants are blessed if their master comes and finds them doing their job. You know, one of the greatest incentives to employees working diligently and working hard is when they don't know when the boss is going to show up, right? If you never know when he's going to walk in the door, well, then you tend to stay occupied with what you should be doing. And I think that explains why Jesus doesn't tell us the date and the time. He knows that part of our human nature, our fallen nature, is we'd goof off, wouldn't we? Until right before he shows up. But there's work for us to do. Namely, we're to carry on the ministry of Jesus. While the master's away, we're to be about the master's business. We're to do the same things we saw Jesus doing: preaching, teaching, healing, caring for people. We continue the work of Christ in the world, and through our labor, that all serves as a witness to others. The disciples spent time with Christ following his resurrection and prior to his ascension into heaven. It was 40 days. And during that time, they came to him and they asked, they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set. Just what we saw earlier, right? When's it going to happen? Nobody knows. Here's what you need to keep in mind. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. It's going to happen. Don't worry about when. Just work and witness until it does. And why is witnessing so important? Well, I hope it's self-evident, right? Other people are dependent on us. I mean, if what Jesus said is true, and I'm convinced it is, it's going to be a dreadful time for some people and a glorious one for others. And I don't know about you, but I want everybody to experience the blessings of an eternity spent in heaven. Especially my kids, especially my family members, especially my friends, but even strangers as well. And so we're to be about this business of working, continuing the ministry of Christ, and witnessing for him. Others are dependent on us, and also God is depending on us. The timing of Christ's return depends on how well you and I do our jobs. Why is Jesus delayed in coming back? Because God desires for no one to perish, but everyone to come to faith and repentance. And the sooner we get people saved, the sooner Jesus is coming back. Listen to what Peter says on this subject. He says, as a matter of fact, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. We speed it up. We fast forward God's clock as we witness and get people into the kingdom. And so we live in anticipation of when Christ will come back. We long for it to happen. God lives in anticipation of us doing our job so that it can happen. We wait, we watch, we work, we witness, and we worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul describes the central act of Christian worship. You know what it is? It's not singing, it's not praying, it's not preaching. The central act of Christian worship, according to Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, is the celebration of Holy Communion. And here's what he says about the Lord's Supper. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Every time we gather around the Lord's table, we're proclaiming that we believe and trust that Jesus is coming back. Yes, we remember that Christ has come and saved us from our sins, that Christ is right here with us through his Holy Spirit, but we also confess that Christ will come again. What's the mystery of faith? Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And when we worship God, either through communion or any other way, we are just doing what we're going to be doing forever after Jesus comes back. It prepares us for our future destiny. worshiping the Lord forever. We get a glimpse of heaven every time we enter into worship in any form or fashion. But we also remember that the best is yet to come. So Advent gives us a chance, an opportunity for a new way of responding to this reality that Jesus is coming again. When we have a proper understanding, we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to be apathetic about it. No, instead, we can have this joyful expectation of a joyous and glad event. Okay? And so let's make this a new year of anticipation. Let's wait and watch and work and witness and worship until Jesus comes again. We're going to celebrate Holy Communion. It's always an opportunity to reflect on our own sins and how Christ has saved us from our sins and granted us forgiveness and eternal life. But I want to ask you, especially today, to kind of, instead of just looking in the rearview mirror, look through the windshield, look forward to that glad and glorious day when Jesus comes back, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, and the world is once and for all set straight. We all know the opening verses of the Bible, right? We could quote them. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you know the final verses of the Bible? I'm sure you do, but in case you have forgot them, here's the last two verses in the Bible. He who testifies to these things, and that's Jesus, says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. So be it. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. I want to turn that into a responsive reading of anticipation. Will you join me? Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So be it.